He's referring to the Old Testament scriptures, ancient prophets and the law. Romans 15:4, Paul said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." That reminds me of something, by the way, he wrote in chapter 7. Look back at chapter 7, if I can find this. Verse 12. Look what he said about the law of Moses. "The law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." He had a pretty high opinion of it, didn't he?
Yes.
What did Jesus say about the law? "Not one jot or tittle shall in any wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Think not I've come to destroy the law. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill it." Paul said the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ.
Amen.
And I believe with all my heart that if God's people would simply learn the Old Testament, 90% of the divisions that exist among them would be done away with just by that. If they believed Moses' writings, they knew it and believed it. The last one here is in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10. The Apostle John in 1 John said that sin is transgression of the law, and that's after the New Testament started. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, he's talking about the history of the Old Testament. "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our warning." So the Old Testament was written for our learning, it's written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. If you were to take out from the New Testament books all the references to Old Testament material, how much would you have left? Not much. You wouldn't have much left. Because the Old Testament came as a tool for us to be able to explain Jesus. And Paul, Peter, James, and John, Jesus, they all used it. Now, you got any questions about what's expected or what is going to happen? Anybody got any questions? Yo.
What form are your tests? Like true, false, multiple choice, or?
Yes. Essay, putting events in order. I try to make it as difficult as I can.
So there are essays in
there? Only the strong survive. No, I don't remember any essays. Unless it's very late on in the process. I think the closest I ever came to an essay had to do with the five prophetic books whose time is not given in the books. And at the end of one Old Testament class, the assignment was for each person in the class to tell me when those books were written, just by what was written in them. Because the prophets mentioned geography, historical events, and if you knew the geography and the historical events, you could tell where the prophets lived, when. And when I gave that assignment, I had one lady, Sheila, in the Sheila hairdresser. She said, "I can't do that." I said, "You can't?" So we opened up one of them. I let her read it and explain it to me, and she said, "I can." All you have to do is know the geography and the history, and you can box them in to a certain time. That was very interesting. That was a very good class. The better the class is, the more interesting things we can do. Okay, what we want is knowledge of the Bible instead of rumors about the Bible. I like little things like this. These are actual, these are from real students in college concerning biblical facts. Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. Jacob, son of Isaac, stole his brother's birthmark. One of Jacob's sons, Joseph, gave refuse to the Israelites. The inhabitants of Egypt were called mummies. They traveled by Camelot. Moses led the Hebrew slaves to the Red Sea, where they made unleavened bread, which is a bread made without any ingredients. We want to get these facts straight to start with. David was a Hebrew king who fought the philatelist. I think they're stamp collectors, aren't they? Goliath loved those stamps. Solomon, one of David's sons, had 500 wives and 500 porcupines. Noah's sons were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and his wife was Joan of Arc. And then it goes on into some other history. Socrates was a famous Greek teacher who died from an overdose of wedlock. The Magna Carta provided that no free man should be hanged twice for the same offense. You remember Sir Francis Drake? He circumnavigated the globe on a ship. It's called a clipper. Sir Francis Drake circumcised the world with a 100-foot clipper. Queen Elizabeth's Navy defeated the Spanish armadillo. John Milton wrote Paradise Lost. Then his wife died and he wrote Paradise Regained. Wow. One of the causes of the Revolutionary War was that the English put tax in their tea. Benjamin Franklin invented electricity by rubbing cats backward. Franklin died in 1790 and is still dead. Abraham Lincoln's mother died in infancy. In 1863, he signed the Emasculation Proclamation. Gravity was invented by Isaac Walton. It is chiefly noticeable in autumn when the apples are falling off the trees. Bach and Handel were famous composers. Handel was half German, half Italian, and half English. He was very large. Bach died from 1750 to the present. Beethoven was so deaf he wrote loud music. He expired in 1827 and later died from this. Louis Pasteur discovered a cure for rabbis. And Madman Curie discovered radium. We want to do better than this. There are a lot of myths about the Bible that once you know the Bible are going to sound just as silly as that, but you hear it every day and people say it with a sober look on their face. And it's just as goofy as anything you just heard. And one of the goofiest is this notion that you can repeat a few scriptures and abracadabra, you're saved. That's as goofy as Joan of Arc being Noah's wife. Absolutely nothing in your Bible about that whatsoever. That's on the lunatic fringe of spiritual life. But people take it seriously, and some of them would kill you for it. So if we're going to take something serious, let's at least find it in the Bible. All right, Genesis 1:1. Somebody read that out loud so everybody can hear.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What an amazing thing. What did he have to work with, Glenn?
Nothing.
What did he need?
Nothing.
Well, he had all he needed.
That's exactly right.
Now let's read in Psalms about the creation, what David felt about it. Psalm 33, first of all. Psalm 33, 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. This is not a theory. And all the host of them refers to the stars, moon, sun, all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And the Hubble telescope can't even see them all. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. Saturn, Jupiter, the constellations, the galaxies, billions. He spoke. He commanded, and it stood fast. If we can take that in, we will fear the Lord.
Amen.
If we can take it in. And we can't take that in except through faith. That doesn't mean you believe something you can't see. It means God's touched your heart with his power to create faith and understanding in your heart. That doesn't mean you pretend. It means you stop pretending. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's got weight to it. Genuine saving faith is real. It's what Sister Lou calls the real world. Psalm 104 now. Let's try that one. Psalm 104, first five verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Thou who coverest thyself with light as with a garment. Who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters. Who maketh the clouds his chariot. Who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. Who laid the foundations of the earth. That it should not be removed forever. This man, whoever wrote this psalm right here, if it wasn't David, it was somebody like him, they had faith in God as creator. And that kind of faith makes it easy to praise him and understand that he ought to be praised.
Amen.
That's what you got in the Bible. It's a story of God as told through righteous men who understood God ought to be praised and loved and feared. Let's read something else. Psalm 135. Verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. God sent Hurricane Fran, Hurricane Hugo.
Yes, sir.
My two nicknames for Carly and Katie. God did that. God sent this rain that's falling now. Understanding of that is going to save you a lot of headaches in the future. But you don't understand that if you don't think of God as creator. You don't understand it. God sent that rain and he used clouds to bring it. But he didn't have to. Jeremiah, the little boy that God called to be a prophet, he knew that. He asked the people of Israel, do the clouds, do the heavens give rain? Is that what you think? You think it's just a physical, natural development without its creator? Let's read some more. 136, next one. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. Amen. I love this. Before I even understood God as creator, something about it touched my heart. I read a verse one time somewhere here in Psalms, in the latter part of Psalms, it says, "The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice." And that just struck me. I wrote it out and kept it on my desk for years. Every time I looked at it so I could think of him. He's in charge, Billy. We ought to be happy about that.
Amen.
God hasn't lost control of his creation. Well, we'll get into that. Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. He could have stopped right there. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Well, they're doing that. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts, armies. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. They are. They're doing it right now. The rain is praising God. The clouds are praising God. The sun is praising God right now. Might not be where you can see it, but wherever it is, it's praising God. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth. Okay, amen. Ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Well, we might as well read Psalm 50, 150. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. I like the title of that chapter too. Praise God in his sanctuary. Well, where is his sanctuary now? Where is God's sanctuary? You're it. The temple of God is his sanctuary. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Amen. Praise ye the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. I like that man's doctrine. Praise God. For he is greatly to be praised. We can't understand that kind of majesty in this generation especially, because this generation has lost touch with what the word create means. You see it on the credits at the end of movies or television programs. This program or this movie was created by so-and-so. You see it every day if you work on a computer much. Click on this and create something. I've asked 100 students over the last 2 decades to create something for me, and I've never found one that could. I've had some try, but there cannot even so much as come into your mind something that isn't. Try, Randall. Doris, tell me something that isn't. You don't have to make it appear. Just, huh? How about you, Drew? Give it a shot.
A horse with eight heads.
Let me write this down here now. You said it. A horse. I knew you were thinking that. That's why I wanted you to say it. I knew you were thinking something like this. With eight heads. Now, what in that sentence has not already been created? Has a horse been created?
Yeah.
What about the number eight?
Yeah.
What about heads? So really all you've done is invent something. You've created nothing. You've taken elements of what God has already created, put them together in unusual fashion, even though you really haven't made it appear, which he did, besides think of it. Really have created nothing. So Drew failed that test. Next. Sorry. Was I too hard on Drew? You know. Any other brave souls want to try to create something for me?
1% milk.
One percent milk?
1% fat. How do you get milk?
1% fat content milk. Has 1% been created? Has fat already been created? Has milk been created? Sorry, Bob, you failed. Nice try. You can't even think of something that is not. Man has never created a speck of dust. He's never even thought of something that small that is not. Because you're not God. And there's only one creator. Now, when you understand that, you can look around at this world and the universe and really, for the first time, say, wow, praise ye the Lord.
Amen.
He thought of sunshine. It didn't exist before he thought of it.
He didn't need to see.
He thought of squid, of amoeba, of lightning. Yeah. DNA.
One blueprint. They still trying to figure it out.
The rings of Saturn. Thought of it out of nothing. And then opened his mouth and said, let there be hosts of stars in the sky. You see, it takes a gift from God for you to believe that, because it's not in man to be able to. If you believe it, God's touched you.
Now, he just thinks of a big bang.
God's still got a big bang for this world. Big bang ain't happened yet.
No, sir. Not the one.
That's how David saw God, Moses, the prophets, the wise women in the Old Testament, wise woman of Shunem, Deborah the judge. They saw God as creator. And the ones who saw him as creator did not worship other gods. They couldn't. Because if there is a creator, there's no other God.
Amen.
This is the foundation of all right believing. And the demon of evolution that's been turned loose on this world the last 100 years plus has corrupted into a compromise. And since it's compromised and began to use the word create in relation to men, it's lost sight of God's majesty. To where it has things like, I think you have a copy of this. You have this at the back of your addenda? This came from a newspaper clipping in the 1980s when the president was Ronald Reagan. You see what it said President Reagan did? He created the Space Commission. How'd he do that? Well, first of all, space had already been created, and commissions had already been known. He didn't create anything. He appointed men to be on a commission about space, but he didn't create it. The National Geographic sent me an invitation for some kind of magazine, and down at the bottom they said, "Why did we create this new magazine?" And that's what I wanted to know. How did you create that new magazine? That's what Solomon meant when he said there's no new thing under the sun. He didn't mean that men couldn't put pieces together in new ways. He meant that you couldn't add anything to God's creation. You could use the parts in imaginative ways, but you couldn't create anything. No new thing under the sun. That was the whole point of true faith in the Old Testament, to get to know God as creator so that your faith wouldn't be divided among the gods. David prayed one time, he said, "God, unite my heart to fear thy name." What he meant was, let me know you. Because when you know God, you can't divide faith between God and Baal, God and Ashtaroth, God and the devil. The Old Testament was faith in Baal's power to control the weather, Ashtaroth's power to control fertility, etc., 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 etc. They saw Jehovah as one God among many. That's what ruined the nation. And Christians give Satan a whole lot more airtime than the Bible does. You read the whole book of Genesis, he's never mentioned. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, nowhere. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, nowhere. 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings. Near the end of 1st Chronicles, I think, is the first place he's mentioned. He has a whole lot more airtime from Christian ministers than he's worth. Because every circumstance of your life is determined by your Creator. And we ought to be very happy about that. Who else would you want to be in charge? So we want all our faith to be in the one that created us. All of it. Because if all of our faith is in the one who created us, all of our fear is going to be in the one who created us. And we're not going to be afraid of what the boogeyman will do to us. You're going to obey and serve whoever you fear. And that's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And only those who understand what it means for God to create something can ever have that perfect fear. And their faith can be perfected when it's in the perfect one. Anybody got any comments about that? Any questions? You're not trying to create anything, are you?
No.
Shucks. Everybody up to date on that? You know who's creator? Then you know who's in charge. Now I ask you, if you could, to bring your All Things book number 1. I've got a few more in the back, in case you didn't. I'm not going to read very much in here at all. I do want to go over this whole chapter 2 with you. Maybe tomorrow morning. Maybe when we get together we can do it. But I do want to read a little bit of this with you. Because this understanding that Jesus gave me back in 1981 revolutionized my life. I was being interviewed on a local radio station in Henderson one evening, and the guy asked me what was the most important event of my life at that time. It was probably mid-80s. Well, he was expecting me to say, being a Baptist minister, he was expecting to say, the day I got saved. Well, I said, well, when Jesus revealed to me the truth about God being in charge of all things, and he got so angry, he went to a commercial. He didn't get the stock answer. But let me tell you something. If the happiest day of your life is the day you were born again, you've got to be backslidden. The happiest day of your life in the Lord ought to be today or somewhere close. Because as we grow in the knowledge of God, our joy increases, multiplies, the Bible says. I wouldn't want to go back and be in the spiritual condition I was in when I was born again for anything. Why would I want to give up everything God's done for me since then? This is a very important... I was so overwhelmed when the Spirit spoke to me. I can tell you the words the Spirit said on August the 23rd, 1981, about 6 o'clock in the evening. Sheila's birthday, and she didn't even know me. But God gave me that for your birthday present, I guess. The Holy Ghost said to me, when I was doing a study there in my house on suffering and how the righteous men looked at it, said, it tickles the devil. Use that word, tickles. It tickles the devil for God's people to blame their troubles on him. And all of a sudden, it was like scales fell off my eyes. It was like, whoa. And I understood. As long as we're blaming the devil, we're never looking for God's purpose. And if we're never looking for our Father's purpose in the hard trials we go through, we never grow. We never learn God. God is known, the Bible says, by the judgments that He executes. Jesus, it says, was made perfect and learned obedience by the things that He suffered. Well, how are we ever going to be made perfect in God's sight without it? But that suffering doesn't come from an enemy. It comes from our Father. And it's always designed for your faith. Paul said He doesn't put on any of us more than we can bear, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. Because He designs everything you go through, the good things and the bad things, as a test. You don't think you're being tested because you feel good. It is a test. You're being tested when you're happy. You're being tested when you're sad. And the more difficult trial is when you're happy. According to Jesus' parable, which He said was the most important one, the people who pass the test of the hard trials, some of them will fail when the test of the pleasures of the world and riches come in. Job said that God tried man's heart every minute, every moment. Every moment. We're being tried by God right now. You're being judged and put to a test right now. Every moment. Because God never has lost control. And when Jesus showed me that, everything changed. I didn't see the devil behind every tree after me. I saw Jesus behind every tree after me. I saw my friend everywhere I went. Glory to God, my Savior everywhere I went. The one who had good intentions for me everywhere I went. I can remember walking down Main Street in downtown Henderson and hearing this laughter, and then realized it was coming out of me. I was so happy. It came, and then I realized it was there. The stars looked brighter. I told somebody, it was as if the devil went to Russia. I don't know where he went. Don't even care. And God began to show me something of His majesty. What a difference. That's why I told the guy on the radio that when Jesus showed me the truth about God, His Father, being in charge of every circumstance in my life, that was the most life-changing experience I'd had to that point. What a liberating thing. Let's read a little bit of this. By the way, before I say that, let me say this. That was on a Sunday evening. August 23rd that year was on a Sunday evening. It was after we'd had a Sunday meeting that I was home reading the Bible study. We had our Bible study on Monday nights at that time. And the next Monday night, I was so excited about what God had shown me. Now, 99% of the time, if we're in a prayer meeting and I'm preaching, I know exactly who's taking it in and who's not. You feel it. You feel it. But I was so carried away with what God had shown me, I didn't know who was taking it in, who was taking it out. I didn't know. I didn't see anything bad about it, so I assumed everybody else would be happy. And I told them what I read what I had written, and when I finished writing it that Sunday evening is when the Spirit spoke to me. I read it, and then I saw them. Then the Spirit spoke to me and explained to me what I'd written, because I didn't really understand it. And I told them what Jesus had spoken to me and what it meant. And I think there were about 7 people who left our meeting that night and never came back again. Some of them were so upset. One lady in particular, tears running down her eyes because she loved me. And she just felt she felt so sorry for me teaching such stuff as that. Well, everybody knows the devil is in charge of, you know how that goes. I was saying that my mother, this is what's going on in those people's minds. My mother was there in the meeting, just been through 7 straight weeks of radiation therapy at Duke. I took her every day. 35 straight week days for radiation therapy. And in their minds they were saying, he's saying God did that to her? Yes. If he hadn't, she wouldn't have been saved. Let me ask you this. Is the Bible really saying that God sent a flood that choked little babies to death in the water? Screaming mothers, teenagers, old men, women? Did God really do that? My God did.
Amen.
And I love him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Did God really curse men to die? We're going to all have to die because God's going to make us? Yes. But precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints.
Amen.
And he goes with you across Jordan.
Yes.
God really cursed Moses' sister with leprosy? Yep. And God really healed her. That's why the prophet said, he has smitten us and he will raise us up.
Amen.
God really sent the famine? God really sent those locusts? Not only did he send them, he called them his army. But it tickles the devil for you to think he's up to that. That your life is in his power instead of your father's. He doesn't care if you hate him. He could care less whether you like him or not, as long as you have faith in his control over something in your life. That's what he's after, your faith, not your love. And to receive the typical Christian doctrine that God's a God of good things and Satan's a God of the bad things is Satan's doctrine. That's what he's wanted from the beginning, to share in the glory of God in your heart. But Jesus set us free and let us know him. Let us know him.
John, they've even gone so far as to draw Satan out of his pointed ears and his long tail. And
yeah, they don't like him. But boy, he'll get you if you don't watch out. That's it. That doctrine came from him. But when you see God as being in control, you can love him and you can fear him. And without either one of those, you're in trouble. In deep trouble. Now, when I was right, when I began, I told you all that to say this. I was stunned that people really didn't like what I was saying. I couldn't see anything wrong with it, Jimmy. It was like a 1,000-pound weight taken off me.
Amen.
I didn't have to worry about where the devil, who cares where he was? I care about where Jesus is. And I couldn't believe it. And you know what it made me do? It made me go right back to the Bible. And I picked up my Bible and said, okay, let me see where the devil did so and so. That's when I found out Satan wasn't even mentioned until late in the story. And I read in Micah where it said, God will make you sick in your punishment. You read where God was threatening Israel in the early part of this tonight when we read those scriptures. All the way through Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, all the minor prophets. It's God. It's God. It's God that sent this famine. It's God that sent that disease. It's God that's bringing the Babylonians against Jerusalem. It's God that's sending the Assyrians to come take Israel away captive. It's God that raised up the Ammonites and the others against Israel in the book of Judges. The Amalekites and those other people that hated Israel. God did it over and over again. It says that. So it made me go back and find that out. I knew it was true. That's the only way any man ever comes to true doctrine is Jesus talking to him. Then you go back in the Bible and it's like, that's really in here? It's a new book every time Jesus speaks to you. You can't get right doctrine out of the Bible. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to have a book written that will lead you into all truth. He said, I'm going to send you a spirit back that will lead you into all truth. And when the Spirit leads you into all truth, then you look in the Scriptures and say, hey, Paul knew this. David knew this. All along they knew it. And I didn't know it. Until Jesus speaks to you, you don't know it, because it takes the same anointing from God to read the Bible that it took to write it.
Amen.
Without that same presence of the Spirit of God in your life, you don't know what's in that book. You can't know. You know English, you know Hebrew. I was taught by professors that knew 10 different languages. They didn't know that book. They didn't know my God. They ridiculed religion where people spoke in tongues, called it adolescent religion. They were fools, Jimmy. Educated fools who trusted their own theories rather than humble themselves to what God had spoken through men. But I had been rescued. And I was rescued because God had touched me with His real power, and I couldn't deny it. When they laughed at it, in myself I was thinking, you are a fool, man. God just has not touched your heart. God help you. God help that man. And I loved them. I loved my professors. I respected them. They were very dedicated, intelligent men. They didn't know God. I knew God because God had let me know Him. He let me know He was really there. I heard His voice out of heaven. Earl woke me up in the night talking to me. I couldn't say He wasn't there. I couldn't agree with their theories that the prophets just said the word of the Lord came to them. God doesn't really speak. When I told one professor there, presented to the class, preaching class, I presented what Jesus had just revealed to me, something you'll learn in a couple of months about the sacrifice of Christ. 40 Baptist preachers there, and I told them about the disciples receiving the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Professor got me alone in his office. He had already invited me to stay an extra year to do nothing but study Greek, because he and I were so close, and we enjoyed Greek together. And he went over that report that I had given to that assembly of 40 Baptist ministers. A couple of them had the Holy Ghost. They wouldn't say it. They wouldn't say it in public, but they had it. And he looked at me with his, you know, kind of sarcastic look on his face and said, so you think you've had an experience where God spoke to you, huh? I said, yes, sir. He wrapped it up, never said anything else to me about staying that extra year. So I could have gotten my degree to teach in a college. So Jesus took over my education. So I end up teaching you. Amen. And I'm satisfied. Amen. But I was so stunned when people did not rejoice to find out that their father, the one that loved them the most, was completely in control of their lives. I couldn't see a thing wrong with that. I couldn't see anything contrary to any word in this Bible about it after I looked. So I decided I'd write the stories out. I'll write the story of Job. I'll write the story of Job out and show that it was God's idea for Job to go through what he went through. And that Satan couldn't touch him. And when God and Satan, when God brought the subject up about Job to Satan, I'm sure Satan would rather have talked about somebody else. Satan said to God, he said, you lift up your hand against him. Satan knew he could do nothing. And God did. God said, okay, you can do this to him, but no more. And when it happened, Job begged his friends to have pity on him because the hand of the Lord has touched me. That's wisdom. Satan may have been his agent, but then the Son of God was his agent in creation. He's still his creative power doing it. I wrote that story out. I wrote the story out about Joseph and how when his brothers sold him into Egypt and they were afraid Joseph was going to kill him, he said, look, don't worry about it. God sent me here. He just used you to save your lives. Don't even be sorry about it, he said. God did it. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Glory to God. And I wrote out the story of Jesus and his sufferings and what he said about it. And when they were coming to grab him and beat him up and torture him and curse him and spit on him and tear his beard out, he said, the cup which my Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it? Not the devil. The devil didn't plan anything about Jesus' life. He said, the Spirit of Christ through David said, all my times are in your hands, Lord. Whether it's time to be sad, whether it's time to be happy, whether it's time to die or time to be born, God determined I would be born in 1951 and he determined when you would be born. He determined that you'd be born now instead of 500 years ago. He could have had you earlier if he'd have wanted you. Your parents are irrelevant when it comes to what God wants. Some of his parents didn't even plan you. What difference does that make? Our fate is not in man's hands. What do they know anyway? What do you know? What do I know? It's God. It's all about God. And that's why we ought to praise the Lord. When I was writing out these stories, I could tell, it's easy to write out the stories, which I did, all of them in this book one, and say they trusted God to be in control of their sufferings. They said God did this. They said God did that to them. God trusted God to get them in trouble and trusted God to get them out of trouble. But when I went to write out why they trusted God that way, I didn't know. I needed Jesus to show me something about Creator. And when I began to see that what created that saving faith in their heart was knowledge of God as Creator, that was what chapter 2 is all about. This is the understanding about God that the righteous men of the Bible had and what they based their whole lives on. This is what created the faith in them that overcame the world. This knowledge. The Creator. He left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with gladness. Thank God for the fruitful seasons. I had a lot of trouble coming up with the title for this little next section, The Goodness of God. Because when he showed me about Creator, I understood about his power, and I have a section on that, and his wisdom, and the only other thing I could think of was his love. But that wouldn't satisfy me. Because if you talk about his power and his wisdom, that's two of the elements. But that third element, if you just talk about love, what about his patience? What about his mercy? What about the other qualities that he has? And then right before the book went to press, I had to stick with love because that's all I could think of. I was reading in a book written by a guy back in the 1700s, and he mentioned the power and wisdom and goodness of God. And I thought, that's it. That the goodness of God covers all those qualities. His patience, His mercy, His long-suffering, His gentleness, His kindness, and His love covers it all. That was my answer. So that's where that title came from. Just in the nick of time. Thank the Lord. The goodness of God. An astute and witty observer of life has speculated that the last reality that a fish would ever discover would be water. You understand? A fish could easily notice the water plant swaying with the currents. Other fish gliding around him, obviously he would see. The sun's bright light and the dark floor beneath him, the fish could easily perceive. Even garbage carelessly tossed into the fish's home would attract his attention. But that unseen, life-sustaining, life-enveloping substance surrounding him, that absolute necessity for his very existence, water, a fish might well never discover at all. Of course, this is a parable concerning mankind, for in a sense, which is not far removed from literal, we all do swim out our lives in the pervasive, sustaining, enveloping goodness of God. To the philosophers of Athens, Paul said of God, He giveth to all life and breath and all things, that they should seek the Lord. If by chance they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from any of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As with the fish, the mundane realities of our world hardly escape our notice. Other people, the concerns of daily living, demand much of our attention. Human garbage, literal and figurative, is commonly and easily seen. But that upon which our very life rests, that first cause, that elementary reason for our being, the goodness of God, is often among the last things realized or appreciated by men. Some, alas, never discover it at all. Some die having never known the goodness of God, even though they had it every day of their lives. Nevertheless, it is only of God's goodness that life on earth continues. It is God who giveth rain unto the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields. It is God who maketh His sun to rise on the evil and the good. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, herb for the service of men, that He may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. How true are David's words, the earth is full of the goodness of God. Praise God. If mankind merely evolved, which is nonsense, if our existence is the result of pure chance, then we do not live because God chose for us to live. If mankind is simply another plateau of an ongoing evolutionary process, then God is just as pleased that we not be, is just as pleased that some other specimen of evolutionary impulse exists in our stead. There is not in that case any bond of love between God and man. It is said that in the evolutionary scheme, the odds against our coming to exist are virtually incalculable. Certainly anyone who could and then would have stacked the odds against us to that degree could not have been eager for us to live, could not have dearly loved and provided for our kind. Right after I got to meet Brother Bob over here, he's a geologist, was trained in geology, and you know, the millions and millions and billions and billions and billions, you know, we've talked about that. He asked me one time, when he was struggling with this, he said, "Do you know that evolution did not happen?" I said, "Yes." He said, "How do you know?" I said, "Because it leaves out the love of God." That's enough. If it happened, God doesn't love you. And we ought to know better than that by now. But God did create us. And He created us only because He desired to create us. He didn't have to do it. It is of immense spiritual value for us to appreciate that. In creating us, God was coerced by nothing. He had nothing even suggested to him. He was advised by no one as to how or what extent creation was to be accomplished. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Whatsoever He pleased. Paul said He worketh all things by the counsel of His own will. We human beings did not have to be. There were no laws of physics which demanded our formation. We exist only because God wanted us. Now, isn't that good news?
Yes.
Where's Kathy Bartow? Like I told you the other week, Kathy, you could have been a frog. You could have been a tadpole. God wanted you. Boy.
Amen.
Man. How do you stay silent? Woo! You could have been an expo pin. Man. You know, God didn't use up all His brain when He created everything. He could think of as much, or He could think of many more times more things that are not than He already has. That's where I got the next sentence from. Out of the endless possibilities available to His mind, God chose for us to be.
Amen.
Mm.
Amen.